All right, bless you. Tell them when you get older, you start losing your hair and your hearing. Well, some of you beat the clock too, but praise the Lord. It is an honor to be here tonight. I appreciate always the opportunity to come here. And thank you for coming out on Saturday night. I do these once in a while. I think actually end of the month, going to be in Bristol, Virginia for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So we see who's willing to miss going to Walmart or dinner or whatever on Saturday night to come to the house of God. Amen. I forgot to mention last night, I brought a few of the books. I don't know, I think most people here probably have it, on creating a glory atmosphere. And the Lord has used that. I just had a pastor out in Colorado order more of them. His ladies' Bible class was using them to have their Bible class, and I just sent for 10 more of them. And it, I believe, will be a blessing to you. We create an atmosphere when we worship. Amen. Worship God for God to dwell in. And part of the proceeds for that goes to Israel. And there's, of course, you've seen the newsletters out there. And then some of these little brochures about the Lone Soldier and what we, the organization that we help with there in Israel. So if you just pick one of those up, I know the Lord will bless you. I want to share this with you. Now, in the natural, it would just make a lot of sense for me to wait until tomorrow because this is so important. I absolutely can't get anything else right now, this tonight and tomorrow. And this is what the Lord is having me to say. I am absolutely convinced that the only preaching that will be effective from here on out will be prophetic preaching. Prophetic preaching is not necessarily about what Ezekiel saw in the future or something of that nature. That is prophecy, Bible prophecy. But prophetic preaching is what God is saying in this hour to this body. Amen. And I could have waited until tomorrow. Everyone's here, but you know what? We just should be here. But tomorrow morning, I need to put the caboose on the end of it. And we don't have any other time. But I do believe that those who hear his voice will hear what he has to say. And I made a mistake. Well, I said I made a mistake. No, I don't think it that. I said back in June when the Lord first gave me this to declare in a meeting, a camp meeting, and I said it's not for everybody. Not because it's not God's will, it's just because everybody's not going to hear. And everybody's not going to do what he's calling us to do in this closing hour. But I want to do what he wants, amen. Whatever God's doing, folks, we are the end time people. We are the final generation. You say, well, how can you say that? I can, because we know that, not only through the word of God, but we just know that it is the final generation. Amen. Something's happening, folks. Amen. Not only the bad. You know, I had a preacher confess recently, and he said he used to get up, first thing he did when he got up in the mornings early was to pray. He said his wife was going to work, and he would get up early, about 5 o'clock, and he would pray. But he said he voted in the last election for the first time ever. And so then he got interested in what was going on. So he said, first, he said, I get up, get my coffee, and I watch Fox News for the first hour. And then he said, then after that, I pray. And said his wife said to him recently, you know, said, I really miss hearing you pray like I used to hear you in the mornings. He said, well, I pray anyway, but yeah, but she said, I'm gone then. Amen. So we can get involved in that until it will absolutely put us in such a state of depression. Amen. And that is important, but that's not our world, folks. That is theirs. And you and I are eternal people. And there's nothing I can do about that but just live for God, because what God's going to do, he's going to judge all that. He's going to take care of it. But the church, I'm really not into Christians becoming so involved in the political sense of it, and I know many are. I've got a friend, you know, he feels like that. But when my opinion's asked, I say we have enough to do. Amen. I'm not talking about not voting. We should. We should pray. We should do everything possible in that manner. But you and I are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I'm about to get in trouble, aren't I? I better go on to my message. Would you stand with me? Amen. I want to share this tonight. This is what I am absolutely convinced that God is saying in this hour. Gives me great hope that he has not forsaken the body, the church. Amen. Just like last night, we talked about his covenant with Israel, and he's going to keep that word. He has a covenant with the church, amen, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to fulfill every aspect of those promises to the church and through the church. And I'm convinced that that hour has come. In Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Salah. I just simply call this, who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? Would you pray with me tonight? Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege to stand here and share the word of God. But I'm convinced that tonight this is an event. This is a time when heaven and earth meet, when the people come heart to heart with the word of God. And I pray for fresh unction, fresh oil. I pray that that unction would be fresh upon the hearts of the people and their spirit, their minds tonight. Lord, talk to us in this place. But you said, if any man shall hear my voice, God, I pray in Jesus' name, help us to hear your voice tonight. Amen. You may be seated. If you can help me on this, maybe I can turn that up a little here and you don't have to have it too loud up there. You know, many decades ago, there was a small group of men near the town of Barvis, which was in the Hebrides Islands, which is a group of islands off the coast of Scotland. We're getting ready to reprint that booklet very soon. We got the picture back of what the front's going to be like. We printed it years ago. And this year's 2019 is the 70th anniversary of that great outpouring of the Spirit. But these men were meeting in a barn, I don't know, three or four nights a week for several months. They were praying and seeking the face of God. And after months of prayer and after nights of prayer in this particular week, and after they had been there for hours on this particular night, sometimes they prayed into the wee hours of the morning. Finally, one of the young men stood up with a Bible in his hand and read these scriptures that I read to you. And he said, brethren, the Lord wants to know, are our hands clean? Are our hearts pure? And when he asked that question, they were smitten with such conviction that they fell back down into the hay and began to cry out to God. But before the sun came up in the morning, God had come to the Hebrides Islands. You know, this was a divine shower in time, but it was not the final deluge promise for the last days and that is so needed in this hour. the scripture, who shall ascend, works for all generations, but it is the prophetic now and the prophetic end time. I've always believed and preached the at any time rapture. I still believe that. But I'm also convinced that if he comes now, he's going to be getting, for the most part, an unprepared church. I stretch across this nation preaching the word of God, and I can tell you it's a mess from one end to the other. Now, there are exceptions, and I thank God I get to preach in several of those, but most of the church is clueless to what real Christianity is and clueless to the church's responsibility. I'm understanding more so what it said when it said there would be a narrow road and few there be that find it. And honestly, I'm seeing clear the words, many are called and few are chosen when it comes to ministry and the preacher. Now, I had a friend of mine, Brother Morris, years ago, for those who have been to our camp meeting there in Pigeon Forge in East Tennessee, but I was with him up in Connecticut. I wasn't preaching, only attending the meeting, but in a preacher's conference, that man of God preached a message entitled Ministers of Destiny. I don't think he really got it, nor us at that time, how prophetic that was. Prophetic future, that God is going to have a ministry in this closing hour that's going to help see this church toward that rapture. I'm just telling you, we're there. There's something that I'm convinced of. I see for the final phase of the church. God is calling out the true believer, the true church, the true remnant in this day. And the who here in the scripture that I read denotes the fact that not all and likely few will ascend to the hill of the Lord. I'm not being facetious, I'm being truthful. You know, the word generation and them speaks again of those in a certain era of time. And I'm convinced that we are in that time. There is a shift, there is a change coming to those who are pure in heart. I'm not talking about perfect, but to those who are pure in heart, those who have a desire to be perfect, there is a change coming. That change is beginning now. Something is happening in this day in the spiritual realm of God. You'll see that tonight and especially tomorrow if we're still here. I never in 38 years remember doing this, but back last May, I'm in Connecticut in that same convention preaching in the mornings. And for the first time that I know of in 38 years, I'm preaching that particular morning. It came out of me before I could stop it. I said, I prophesy to you. I know my wife like to fell out of her seat, but I'm just telling you, it just came out. I said, I prophesied to you. It will not be the church from here on out with the best talent, the best programs, the fanciest building, nor the most gifted speakers, but it's going to be the church that is ready to ascend to Zion, to go up to God's holy hill where God is in this hour. You say, preacher, God's here, but I'm telling you, God's doing something in the church. The church, only a remnant believer, only a remnant church, a remnant preacher will be those who seek him like I'm going to be talking about tonight. One of the great old Jewish Christian writers, I read this and it fit well in my message, so I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, God awaits a distinct people who will ascend the holy hill of God. That's what caught my eye. The candidates are few. Because the ascent is righteous, it is nothing less than a complete separation from oneself into perfect union with God. We go back to the text, clean hands. I'm raised up, folks. Many all those years, you know, in that old line Pentecostal movement, a lot of emphasis on the outer. But I'm telling you, clean hands denotes what we do. It is what we do, not what we see, but what we do. And that is what God is saying in this hour. It means action. And then that pure heart, when one begins the ascension, that heart, the motives of the heart, the impurities, the pride, the selfishness, covetousness, the lust, bitterness, jealousy, all of that. I could go on and on. Listen, will be revealed in that individual's life. If you're not willing for that to happen, never start the ascent, because it will come to the forefront. God is going to touch that. I'm not trying, again, to be harsh, but honest. And then he said he's not lifted up his soul unto vanity. That vanity there, we've all, everybody in this room has had our share of the vanity. I'm not talking about the clothes that we wear. I'm not talking about the house that we live in or the car that we drive, but the game playing. Now listen, the game playing from here on out is going to come to an end. For those who desire to ascend to the presence in the holy hill of God. You say, you're talking about some new movement. No, I'm talking about what God is doing among the remnant church. Listen, when I looked up, you know, last year, I'll just put it that way, and saw that burning bush on that hillside, that mountainside. I'm not talking about literally seeing that, and I'll clarify that more later. And then the pull of my heart to ascend up, I begin to see in that I wasn't as deep as I thought I was. I wasn't as deep as I thought I was, and I'm going to tell you that for the most part, most of Christianity in America is pretty shallow. You say, how can you say that? How can you know that? Well, I know that, but the things that impress us, the things that move us, the things that motivate us. It is not the holy mountain where God is. That much of the church, most of it's not interested in that, but it's other. Listen, we're moved by certain things in the services that bless us, you know, certain songs, certain this, certain type of music. We're moved as preachers by what we see in other ministries that are seemingly growing. We are impressed by that. Man, many times I have friends, they want to copy that. We are moved and motivated by what other churches are doing. As a missionary evangelist, I see others doing things, and you know, it impresses me, or has. We are moved, we are impressed by the accolades of men. We are impressed by our movements. We are a people that are successful, driven from Christian unto the preacher in the pulpit. It is a success-driven age. But I've come to understand that God is tired of the charade. I said, God is tired of the charade. He's tired of the charade in the church today, and he's tired of it in ministry. He's going to deal with it all. The restoration of all things, and I'm talking fast because I got a lot to say tonight, but the restoration of all things is beginning. The tabernacle of David is going to be restored. Now listen, I know, I understand what the teaching is of that, and I agree. It is that Jesus will reign literally on the throne of David for eternity. I know the tabernacle, but it's more than that, I can assure you. The tabernacle of David is this. The spirit of it is this. It is a heart after God's own heart. It is a heart after the heart of God. It is a worship that comes from a heart after God's heart. It is a love for God. That is that tabernacle of David being restored to the church. The church is going to, you know, Ephesus, he said, the problem with you is you got works, but you've left your first love. But that love will be restored into the heart of that individual, and it'll be a heart after God's. I can tell you, I don't know at the times, in the past year at least, that I've prayed and cried out to God, whatever you do in Turner, let me have a heart after your heart. I mean, if I never preach another sermon, if I never go to Israel again, if I never get on another airplane, if I'm stuck down there on that mountain in Tennessee from now on out, you know, just serving God on that mountain, whatever you do, give me a heart after the heart of God. That is that tabernacle of David. You know, that's what made David different than all of the others. That's why his throne will be for eternity. It's because of the heart that David had. Folks, he got messed up for a while. We know that. But God brought him back because of that heart. The question then is, will the charade continue? I believe the Lord said to me, it will for a while. It will for those who never look up toward that mountain. I'm going to talk about that tonight. Toward the hill of God. But I'm going to make a statement to you, again, not being facetious. It'll continue. The charade will continue in that believer until judgment finds them. I'm telling you, judgment is going to begin in the house of God. That little playing around, you know, we don't know whether we want to be fully in or what we want to be. We just kind of want a taste of it. And playing around the fringes of this is pretty much over. Finally, God, that judgment is going to find us wherever that is. I know what I'm talking about. Those who look up, though, and begin to ascend, they have an inward determination to know God and His ways. They're willing for the kinds of dealings it takes to break that power of deception. Folks, religious deception, spiritual deception, even in born-again people coming against them, that is, and to have a life that is fully authentic and in union with God. Those last words weren't mine, but they fit well here. You know, I wrote this down. When I was young, they used to talk about organized religion being denominations. But I'm going to really tell you what organized religion is. It is the way that we, in every aspect, independent, whatever, it is the way that we have compartmentalized God. We have put Him in a box somehow. And it is the way that we have compartmentalized ministry. Well, you got to do it just like this. It's got to fit this mold. I'm telling you, when Jesus came on the scene, He turned the world upside down. He said, never a man spake like this man. And nobody ever did it the way He did it. It is the way that we've compartmentalized the church. I'm not a pastor. I'm not planning on being one. But I shared with a young brother some time ago. I said, if I did, I'd radicalize church. I'm telling you, you wouldn't know it as the same. You know, I'm not telling everybody they have to do that. I'm just telling you, form and rituals about got to me in these closing hours. It is the way that we have compartmentalized Christian life. Sadly, for us, all of us, for the most part, we haven't been able to see that because we've been looking the wrong way. Most of the church now looks at the wrong in the wrong direction. And I read, my heart was stirred when I read that, where it talked about Moses when he slew that Egyptian, and the Bible said that he rose up and he looked this way and that way, but he never looked up. I never forgot that when I read it. He looked this way and that way, but he never looked up. And when I read that, then the Lord began to deal with Turner, began to deal with me and about his church. That our problem is that what we today, we're always looking sideways. We're looking horizontally at stuff. We're looking at church stuff. We're looking at religious stuff, financial stuff, talent stuff, ministerial stuff. And God is saying to the remnant in this hour that He's calling out and up, quit trying to find me in the stuff. You're not going to find me in the stuff. Can you say amen? He's not that. He's not going to be in the stuff, folks. That's the reason things have to change. We're climbing tonight. You're going to see in a minute. You know, we're climbing because God is trying to wake us up. You know, we've just been going through the motion, honestly, for years, and much of the church for decades, and believers for decades going through the motions. I shared this. Now, I thank God for those 13 wonderful years at Fire on the Mountain. I mean, the Lord blessed us and people were blessed of the Lord. And when I said that would be no more, He said that to me. I wasn't trying to copy anybody else because I felt sorry for anybody that would cancel their camp meeting. But when He said that to me, I knew it was the will of God. And in that, as the Lord talked to me about it, I begin to sense in my spirit. We, as preachers, we traveled to Beaumont for years in that convention. Man, we'd get stirred and the Lord would bless us and touch our lives. And I mean, I'd find myself a chair and weep and wet the chair with my tears. And I'd go to other camp meetings and be blessed of God and conferences and preachers' conferences and conventions. We'd get blessed, called up in the showers of that. But listen now. And I'm telling you a fact, we would leave. We would leave as preachers and believers as well. Our ministries, though, are so full of clutter. Do you hear me? Our ministries are so full of clutter, religious clutter, and there's so many sounds around us. Sometimes we call it religious noise or religious racket, and so many sounds around us that we can't hear the voice, the pure voice of God, that still small voice of God. But we would leave those meetings way too often with so much clutter around us, the cell phone, from text to email to the thing ringing off the hook in our hand and all of this and all the clutter of life and ministry, we wouldn't get out of the city until all of that had dissipated pretty much away. Now, yes, we've been challenged. Yes, there were changes that were affected, but I've watched that way too long and too many years, and I've felt that in my own spirit about Fire on the Mountain. People do come. They do get blessed, but when they go back, they've got clutter, too much clutter, too much noise, too much racket, and we're stumbling around today in life in the stuff. We're stumbling around in the clutter to the point that we cannot see the hill of God and where God is trying to bring the remnant in this hour. A friend of mine, a preacher out west, he said, but that's just the way life has structured this thing for us, even the Christian. I said, I realize that. The whole cosmos is behind that. I mean, everything has got us in a mess. I understand it. But folks, somehow we've got to break out of that. We've got to see that and see through that. And we've got to get to the hill of God. You see, I dealt with it out in Chino. And after that, I may have been that night when I did, not really part two, but put the caboose on the end of it, as I said, and you'll understand that tomorrow, the Lord willing, a young lady in the church raised up there many years, came to me, married, and she said, on my way home, tears in her eyes, her eyes glistening, she said, on the way home this morning, she said, my husband said to me, said, I'm so challenged, and my heart stirred. You wouldn't believe it, the people that came to me, even preachers that said, I didn't even realize what it was, what God was doing, what this was that was going on. And she said to me, she said, my husband said on the way home, listen, he said, the clutter, all of that he dealt with, he said, eagles do not run around with chickens. Boy, she preached me a message right there. She never had to say anything else. What a truth. Eagles don't dwell with chickens. Eagles don't walk around with chickens. No, I tell you what eagles do. The Bible said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They don't. Listen, they don't run around and dwell with chickens. And that's what God is saying to us in Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place. Now, God's saying that's where he dwells, but listen to what he went on to say. With him, I mean at that moment, with him, and that is also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God is saying to us in this hour, yes, I dwell in the high and holy place. God doesn't dwell with the chickens, folks. He's not going to walk around with the chickens either, and neither should we. There's a time that has come spiritually and prophetically that we got to rise above chicken Christianity and soar where the eagles soar. God said, I dwell in the high and the holy place. And regardless of what some think, God will not get in the clutter with us. He's not going to get in the stuff with us, the religious stuff even. the religious racket. He's not going to be a part of that. It doesn't matter how successful our churches are, our evangelistic ministries are, our religious walks is, our cluttered Christianity is. God is calling out a remnant believer, a remnant church, and a remnant preacher in this end time to be the end time glorious church that will fulfill his will here in the nations and in Israel as well. I got to add that on the end of it. They will see, they're going to see the holy hill of God, the fire of God, and something's going to happen in their hearts, folks. It will be a divine, sovereign work of the Holy Ghost. They will be drawn by some holy drawing. I don't know how else to say that, only that. By some holy drawing to begin that ascension upwards. The drawing here is different. The call of the remnant, it originates with God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. You're not going to be the one to initiate that. It's not going to say, well, I just think I'd like to be a part of it. It doesn't work that way. It's not going to work that way. You're not going to do that. I tried to clarify, shared with them last week, you know, Brother Lees. I said, listen, folks, I just got to tell you, I'm not talking about I'm preaching just a closer walk with God. I've been preaching a closer walk with God 39 years next month, ever since I've been preaching. I'm not just talking about a closer walk with God. You know, no, not at all. This is not the same. I'm not talking about such things. We always should desire to have a closer walk with God. This is something that God is doing in this closing hour. This is what he's doing in the church of Jesus Christ. It is, again, the work of the Holy Spirit. And I also shared, I said, I want to clarify something with you. This is not something that happened to Turner. And so Turner thinks everybody's got to do the same thing now. It's like, you know, I know all the years I'll just say in the South, you know, man gets convicted of something. A preacher has a conviction. God puts his finger on about something. And so when he gets that in his own life, so he just gets up and tells everybody, you got to do it too. Well, that's not the same thing. Not talking about that at all. It originates with God. Now, I see this well in the Old Testament story, the Song of Solomon. And in that, 5:2, Song of Solomon 5:2, she cried out and she said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Matthew Henry said, those who by faith are espoused to Christ, he looks upon as his sisters, his loves, his doves, and all that is dear, and being clothed with his righteousness, they're undefiled. This consideration should induce her to open to him. But what happens? She failed to stay awake. She knew her beloved was coming, but she failed to stay awake. She failed to watch. Her beloved now is knocking on the door, but yet she hesitates. Now we know, you know, there's a lot of things you can read in the Song of Solomon, but you know, it's obvious it's Christ and his church. But she hesitates to get up the comfort of her bed. The comfort of her bed. And then she sleepily replies in verse 3. She said, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I mean, think about it. You know, I put off my house coat. I don't want to have, how do I put it on? I'm thinking you put it on the same way you took it off. And then she said, I don't want to defile my feet. I've washed my feet. I'm in the bed. I'm not sure if they didn't have house slippers in those days or what, but she said, I don't want to have. And you know, here's the thing. This, what pathetic excuses. Sure it is. We know that. You know that. In this beautiful Song of Solomon, the excuses are pathetic, but it is such a picture of where we are in modern Christianity. It's where we are in the church, even good churches, even more dedicated churches. It is where we are, what God is having to deal with in the church and in ministry as well and in the Christian life. Our excuses are no more pathetic. I mean, our excuses are as pathetic as hers. We make all kinds of them. You know, you would hear 1,000 while somebody couldn't hear, come hear this tonight. But I'm just telling you that's the way it is. Why we can't draw near, why we can't hear his voice, why we were not going to be able to make the ascent because of our job, our career, or whatever it is. We're just so, well, that's that clutter. And that's the clutter that's got to be pushed aside to make the ascent. In verse 4, her beloved Christ persists. My beloved put his hand in the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. This is a work of the heart, the Holy Spirit. She stirred, but yet she lingers. And then verse 5, I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands draught with myrrh, my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Matthew Henry said, I rose to open to my beloved. This is where it fits. His grace inclining her to do it. And conquering the opposition of unbelief, it was her own act, and yet he wrought it in her. It was her own act, yet he wrought it in her. There it is. That defines it all. That defines what God is going to do and doing, already beginning. In this generation, this is the generation of them that seek him. What he's doing, it was her own act, but yet he moved upon that heart. You've got to make the choice. You've got to turn. You've got to start the ascent, but it is the origination of that begins with the Spirit of God. I'm then now ready to anoint my beloved. I tarried when I heard his voice. I lingered after he knocked, but finally my heart was stirred. Listen, the drawing, this drawing tonight is what I sense that God is doing in the end time preparation of the church, not just for heaven, but a work of prophetic fulfillment in this closing hour. You know why? Because he made this promise. Now, when I look at the church across this nation, I can tell you for the most part, it is in a mess. And even in good churches, we're not there, folks. I'm just telling you, we're not there yet, but we're going to be there because of what God is doing. And somehow that has to begin. The prophetic fulfillment of that has to begin. We are going to rise. Those that will hear his voice in this closing time, they will begin that ascent to the hill of the Lord. Why is that? Why not yesterday or yesteryear? Why not 20 years ago? Because we were not at the end of the prophetic time, but now we are. This is the generation. This is Israel's time. This is the church's time. This is God's time. You know, when the church has become lukewarm, he stood at the door and knocked. And he cried out, if any man hear my voice. Well, he's standing at the door tonight knocking, and when he goes beyond the corporate hole of that church, he reaches out to that individual. That's what he's doing now to make that ascent. He's calling us there. You know why? Because until we go to the hill of the Lord, until we begin to allow God to do in us what God is wanting to do in this closing time, we can't hear his voice. We can hear his voice. Why? Because of all the racket, because of all the noise. It's a simple thing. I told Brother Terry, I said, the problem a lot of people have with this is the simplicity of it. They say, how is that possible to just obey the simplicity of separating myself unto God? And that's what I'm preaching. It is a separation in this hour unto God. Turn the iPad off. Turn the Facebook off for a while. Turn the computer off for a while. You know, put a bedspread over the television for a while. Just turn the noise and turn this off and just separate yourself into the presence of God. You say, well, that's too simplistic. We should have been doing that all along, but we know that we haven't. But now we're coming to the end. The Lord's coming. The hell's breaking loose against the church. I'm telling you, you know, that demonic demonism that's spewing out in New York and other, that's coming to a church near you. Amen. That's coming to a city near you. It's all coming against the people of God. You can elect 45 different types of presidents or whatever, any flavor that you have, but it's not changing the prophetic on the bad or the good. It's all going to happen. It's all in the time. And so therefore, God is calling out his church. Amen. You know, it's happening at this very time. Those who will ascend to the holy hill and find the reality of who God is, of what his final work will be wrought by his own who have ascended up. That means separated yourself to God. You say, well, I'm busy. I understand that. But you know what? I'm a busy man myself. I'm just telling you. I'm trying to preach around the world, do mission work, preach around the world. I'm working toward 3 million miles with Delta Airlines alone. Amen. That's not counting all the others, all the other years. That's just Delta when they started keeping records. And then I'm our bookkeeper because I live in a rural area and we have a pretty small pool. I mean, a very rural area. I'm the bookkeeper. I'm trying to prepare the word of the Lord and preach. I've got a wife. I've got children. I've got grandchildren. I got stuff going on, folks, trying to write finished books, trying to write, do a lot. I'm pretty busy, but you know what? God's got a way of shutting us down and saying, you will ascend. You're going to ascend. You know, it's, as I shared, it's happening now. Now I'm going to come down to a very open, honest testimony here at the end. You know, over a year ago, about this time, but over a year ago, more than once, a lot of stuff going on, folks, man. I'm telling you, the pressure, everything going on, just different things. And I was praying more than one occasion, and I was weeping in those prayers. I mean, really weeping. I'm not that of emotional person, but I'm really weeping. And I said to God, I said, God, I need to shut everything down. Everything. Preaching? You said, you didn't. You said, explain that. No, I'm not explaining it. I'm just telling you. I just said to God, I said, I knew that. I need to shut everything down. I need to cancel every meeting. I said, but I don't know how to do that. I said, I'm scheduled here and I'm scheduled there, and they've got me advertised over here. And I said, how do you tell a preacher, you got it all advertised, but I'm not coming? How do you tell all those preachers I'm not going to be able to show up? I'm shutting it all down. How do you do that? And I told God, I said, how would I deal with all the gossip mongers out there? They're going to say he's committed adultery. He's stolen money, something. Why would he do that? I said, how would I deal with that? And I said, I can't. I don't know how. But I sensed in my spirit. There's a lot of things, folks. I'm just telling you. And months went on. And in May, I was getting ready to go to Spain to do the Encounter with God conference among those pastors there. And right before, a week or so before I went, I'd already been having for months and months and months, and no doubt probably last year or so before, but for many, many months, 6 or 7 months, I was having a little issue, nothing major, a little trouble getting off that plane, pulling my little bag up the ramp, a little breathing problem, a little pain once in a while, walking the treadmill, nothing major. But so I'm getting ready to go to Spain, but that Monday, I think it was, they told me, I talked to them, I said, it feels like a hand. I'm not hurting, but just feels like a hand laying on my chest. And they said, son, you just go into the emergency room. Don't come to the heart doctor. Go to the emergency room. Well, I did. And when I got there, and finally they did an arteriogram, and I saw it on the screen. I thank God I was medicated, though. I'm telling you, I saw it on the screen. And I said, can you stent that? And the man said, I make a living doing this, but I can't that. 7 major blockages in 4 arteries. And so he said, you're going to have open heart surgery. 4 heart blockages, or not blockages, but 4 arteries, 7 blockages altogether. And I began to weep. My children were there, and they, at first, they said to the mother later, said, we didn't know if he's afraid. I know our daddy's not afraid of dying. What? Well, I don't understand that. Well, they didn't know. In my spirit, I'm talking to God when that doctor said that, and I know God didn't give me heart disease, folks. I mean, it was too many hamburgers, cheeseburgers, bad genes. Man, my family, it's unbelievable. My mother died at 67. Her dad died earlier than that. You know, heart, everything, just bad genes. And I know that, but I'm going to tell you, when I was laying there and he said that to me, I said to God, you got a way of shutting a man down. I don't have to say anything to anybody. I don't have to tell anybody why. Shut it down. I said, now, God, whatever's going to happen, I know you didn't do this. Men, mafia men get heart disease and have heart surgery, but I know I'm shut down. Well, months go by, but after just a few weeks, I'm home, and I'm finally got where I could go upstairs, you know, make the climb up to those stairs. I got a big recliner up there. We had a screen up there if I wanted to watch something, so I'm going upstairs, and a pastor called me from Florida. Now, this is right after the surgery, and he said to me, he said, Brother Turner, he said, I got a young man in my church, and said he's not given to prophecy. He's not one of those running around prophesying over people all the time, but said he was down in the altar praying for you, and he said God showed him a vision. He said, I can vouch for him. He's a man of God. He's fast and prays, and God is in his life. And he said, but when we laid hands on him that night and prayed for him, on your behalf, anointed him and prayed for him, said God showed him what that vision meant. He wants to tell you, but he's, you know, I said, have him call me. Well, I'm not a person who seeks for the prophetic. Anybody, I don't run after somebody trying to prophesy over me. I'm not against it, but I don't look for it. So he calls me, and he's very nervous, but he starts talking to me. And I can't tell you the whole story, but I can tell you some of it. And he said to me, he said, I was down there praying, and he said, God showed me a mountain. And in that great mountain, there was a road that was winding all the way down to the bottom. And that roadway, that trail, was filled with cattle. He said, those cattle, the one would be fat, the one behind it lean. The next one would be fat, the next one lean. It went all the way that. They came down that mountain, and when they got to the bottom of that mountain, he said, there was two roads. And said, Brother Turner, then later God told me that those cattle, that he said to me, that you have to make a choice. You have to decide on which road to choose. I shared it with Brother Terry here at the minister's meeting I was in later in that year. And I said, you know, he said that God said you had to make the right choice. But here's what he said. He said, God said to tell you that he wants to bring a change, that he has to bring a change. And if he does not bring this change in you, he said that it's going to be to your hurt, much hurt later on. I'm telling you, that was not a softy, folks. I mean, God was talking to me. And he said, you know, when he said that, I thanked him for it. My wife came upstairs. Well, I'm an emotional basket case. I've just had open heart surgery, so I cried everything. But I wept when I told her. I said, I know God sent me that. I know he did. I'm thinking that change, that shift, he's talked about a shift, that change had surely was going to be about Israel. I'm thinking in my mind, surely the Lord's going to move us over there right now, and my wife's not going to be happy. We got grandkids, man. This is going to be bad in one way, and I just thought, that's the change, that's the shift, that road, surely, maybe it's the decision I got to make just to do it. I don't know. Then maybe a month later, 1,700 miles maybe at least from that brother out in the mountains of Wyoming on a ranch, a brother sent me a word that morning. I mean, he's not given to that either, but he sent me that. He's a praying man out there on that ranch, and he said to me, here's what God, he said, thus saith the Lord. And it said this, he said, I must bring a change and a shift. There has to be a transition. Will you trust me by faith? And he said, there are two doors, and you have to choose the right door. And he went on. He said, thousands depend on the choice and the decision that you make. There was more to it, but that pretty much summed it up. You have to make that choice, but there has to be a change and a shift and a transition. Okay, I've got two roads and two doors. I got to make a choice on that. I'm aggravated. I said, God, you know that I believe with all my heart that I would do whatever you told me to do. If you say go to Israel, if my wife said I'm not saying she wouldn't, but I'm just saying if she said I'm not going, then I'm going anyway because I'll do. But I don't know what that means. Why would I have to make a choice? Just tell me. If I'm to go, to go. What have I got to choose about? intentional. I wrestled with that for months. What I'm going to tell you toward the end of this, I'm not trying to be super spiritual. You always remember in this that I missed what God was saying to me for at least 8 months. I couldn't get it. I didn't get it. I prided myself on hearing and knowing the voice of God. But months went by. In November, I shared with you how I was in Israel, and I was having a little issue there, a little problem. So December comes along, Christmas goes by, and then all of a sudden, toward the end of the month of December there, something happened. I mean, you know, just a lot of stuff. I mean, the clutter and the stuff got heavy. And I'm sitting there in my office one day, and something exploded in my chest like hot liquid, and my blood pressure shot sky high. They later determined it was 200 and something, over 100 and something. I never have that even before the heart surgery. And something happened to my head, my arms. Well, I end up on a helicopter back to the city of Chattanooga. They think I might be having a stroke. But after all the tests are said and everything's done, the neurologist lady comes in and she says, "Mr. Turner, it's obvious you must be under a lot of stress." And I said, "Lady, you don't have a clue. I can tell you in a week, I'll tell you about stress. I can tell you a lot about it. Clutter, stuff, folks." But that's what she said. Well, in that, man, everything turned upside down. I've been under pressure for a long time. I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and I don't mean a heart surgery. I'm talking about stuff, folks, trials and tests that I said to God, this is not a trial, it's an affront to the sovereignty of God. And all this was going on, man, at the same time. And then I don't understand what God's saying or what God's trying to do with me. He's trying to get my attention. You know why? I'm praying, but I'm looking to the right and the left. I'm talking to God. I'm trying to fast some, you know, and seek the face of God, but I'm still not hearing the still small voice of God because of the clutter, because of the stuff, because of the noise. It's January. All these months have gone by. This was May, this happened. I heard that maybe June, I received that first prophetic word. Maybe a month later, I received the second one. All these months go by. We're going somewhere, just hold on. And so when that happens, it comes January. I don't know. I don't know what he's saying to me, folks. I mean, I thought I knew, but I didn't know what he was saying to me. So I'm in my office one day. I'm on my phone with a preacher friend out in California. I'm not a phone man. I don't talk a lot on the phone, but I'm listening to what God's saying to him, telling him, dealing with him about in his own life, how he had shut his going, traveling down from the church. He had canceled his camp meeting. Wasn't going to happen anymore. So I'm listening to him talk to me, but it's the most amazing thing. I'm sitting there listening to him, and then all of a sudden, I hear the voice of God in my spirit talking to me in my other ear, if you will. And it wasn't him saying, it wasn't even what he said, but I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I heard the voice of God. And he said, "The change that I'm trying to bring is in you. It's not Israel. It's not ministry, but the change that I'm trying to bring is in you." And here's what he said, folks. He said, "If you do not allow me to bring that change and make that change in you," he said, "the cattle will be lean from here on out. The fruit will be small from this day forth." He did get my attention. He got my attention. When I got off that phone, I knew that something drastic had took place in the spiritual realm, and God Almighty had said to me, "This is far enough. This is it. The change is either going to come," or it's, I knew, and I shared this last week. I believe this, or maybe the week before. I know I was trying to do what's right. I've given my life to preaching this gospel. My wife raised our girls while I'm traveling the world trying to help other people. I had run myself physically in the ground, a lot of stuff. I'm not talking about boasting. I'm just saying that's the way it is because we are to give our lives for the gospel in every aspect. I'm just saying in all of that, at that point in time, I knew that I was a man under judgment if I did not hear what God was saying to me. Darrell Turner was under judgment. He was going to get my attention. He did. He didn't have to go any further, folks. You say, well, what did you do? What happened? I heard the call to ascend to the hill of God that day. I didn't know what that was at the time. It happened over time. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon little, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And then I begin to see and understand what he was doing. Now, here's the simplicity of it all in closing. You say, well, this is for you. No, no, I promise you, it's not just for me. If it was, I'd have kept it to myself. You wouldn't know it. But it's not just me, because months have gone by, and he's made that very clear. This is what he's doing in this hour. And not just with me. I see it in others. It's happening with others. What did you do, preacher? I started pushing away the stuff and the clutter. How did you do that? I pray in the morning for years. I get up. Even if I'm getting up at 2:30 to head to the airport, you know, I'm going to try to spend an hour as I can in prayer. I try to pray in the mornings and bring my petitions before the Lord and add worship to that and talk to God. And you know, that's a good thing. But I'm telling you, he was saying to me in my spirit that there's more to it than that. But Lord, I feel like I'm in the top 1%, you know, praying maybe nearly an hour a day and try to pray an hour a day. There got to be something, you know, Lord, surely that counts for something. But he was saying, you're not getting it. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to get? So you know what I started doing? Instead of going up of a night after spending that day in the office and working in that office, and I'd take a shower and go upstairs at night instead of turning John Wayne on to relax or whatever, you know, or whatever, you know, just go upstairs. But you know what? At that particular time, God put stuff in my life for that season. I mean, stuff written in the 1600s that I guarantee you, and I'm honest, probably never heard of it. I'd never heard of it. People that absolutely, their names are not even mentioned today, but something in there God wanted me to know. And then I sat there of a night, and the Lord began to deal with my spirit, and all of a sudden, and just here's what I tell people, if you will get rid of the clutter and the stuff and go and just sit in the presence of God, he will talk to you. He has something to say. But he can't. Here's the problem. That's why we have to begin the ascent to the hill of the Lord in this hour. He can't talk to us here. He can get our attention. He can get our attention, yes, but he cannot talk to us here. And that's where he has to bring the church now in this hour to talk to us, because what we're facing until Jesus comes, what we're facing, folks, you can get ready for it, the shock of your life. And what we will be doing as the church of Jesus, the pure blood-bought church of Jesus in this closing hour, we're not going to be twiddling our thumbs and worrying about our lives and our this and our that and our stuff, because we're going to realize that's all about to be gone anyway. As far as we're there, it's going to be gone. And what he's doing is getting us from here, because we can't hear it. I'm telling you, folks, for years, I tried to fast high 7 days at a time. I've done that without water when I was young, but I didn't realize how dumb that was. You can't do that. But I'm just telling you, in all those years, still, too much clutter. But that's all. That's the past. We're here now, and he's bringing us up here, so he can talk to us in the night. I just separated myself in the night, away from the clutter, the stuff, the tube. I don't have Facebook, but the iPad or whatever. And in those times, what I'm going to share with you tomorrow morning, that all came. What he's doing and beginning in this hour. And people, not just preachers. This is not just for preachers. We're all preachers. We're all evangelists. We're all disciples. Let me just share in closing, for instance, because he's having to deal with me. He's having to get through a lot of my thinking that I've had all my life, that my thought pattern about God was formed as a child. All my life was formed in that church, that denomination. And so I was sitting there one night, and the Lord began to deal with me, and he said, I want you to go back to the book of Hebrews and read again about that rest. And so I went back and began to read about the rest. And I read the old commentators, and every one of them agreed that there was going to be one great final rest in heaven, a long eternal Shabbat. I mean, we're going to rest. But they also all agreed that there's another rest he's talking about, but they could not agree on what that was. Couldn't agree on it. We know the children of Israel could not enter into this rest that was in heaven because of their unbelief. So I read it. I saw that to that point. But one night I was sitting there, and out of the blue, he said, he always said it like this first, son, son. He said, you have preached many times on Jacob and his wrestling with me and his struggle with me that night at Jabbok, haven't you? And I replied, Lord, I have many times. And folks, I'm sitting there. I didn't read it. I didn't hear anybody say it, but I'm telling you, I heard him say it. Here's what he said. He said, son, he said, the struggle was in Jacob, not me. The struggle was in Jacob, not me. And he said, but that night I took the struggle out of him when I touched his thigh. And he said, from that moment on, now listen, from that moment on, when you read about Jacob, you read about him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not that he never had problems, not that he never had battles, but from that night forth, he learned to walk in that rest and abide in that rest. Well, it just went on. On and on and on. I'm thinking, yes, he is at first just dealing with Turner and the religious mess in Turner and just the you're committed to the work of the kingdom and you're going full blast in it, as the old saying is, and whatever, you know. But then I realized, no, this is bigger than Turner. Because as he began to open it up, he was showing me and telling me, this is what I am doing in this hour in every believer and heart that will hear my voice and begin the ascent. The struggle will be the simplicity of just separation. But if you will separate, as we stand, I was sharing with Brother and Sister Fisher. I'm raised up in the old Pentecostal church, so a lot of that, nobody ever would admit that, but I knew, most of that is works-based. A lot of it is works-based. If you don't do this, then you'll be this. If you do this, you know. But not only in that, but even in all these years of our relationships and other things, a lot of what we do, and I share this, I don't want to ever throw any stone in anything good, but a lot of what we know, and I'm trying to be real careful because this goes out all over everywhere, and I don't want to be stoned. But a lot of stuff, even in modern Pentecost, it's works-based, right? I'm sitting there one night, and the Lord began to open this up clear and clear that this is what he's doing, and he's calling people to the hill of the Lord, which is just a way of stating out of the clutter, out of the stuff, into this place, because things are going to get drastic, folks. Bad and good, both. And he began to deal with me one night, and he brought again to my mind about Jacob, how he took the struggle out of him. And I was sitting there, and he said, when I do this, and as I'm doing this, he said, I want you to understand that this takes nothing away from what I've commanded you in my word about prayer, praying always. It takes nothing away from that. You'll do that. It takes nothing away of my commandment for you to fast. In my word, I've taught you to fast. It takes nothing away from my commandment to study the word of God, to study, to show yourself approved. It takes nothing away from that. I don't want you to ever misunderstand that. But he said, what you have to understand this, the hill of the Lord, where I'm bringing, I start it, I originate the call. And not only do I originate the call, but I bring the process to the heart. When that individual responds, he said, you're never going to get to the hill of the Lord where I'm calling you to by just saying, well, I fasted for 40 days. I deserve to be here. You're not going to come to this place, nor the church in this hour is going to come to this place because you've said, well, I prayed so much every day. You're not going to bring and become to this place because you've said, I've read all of these scriptures and I've read the Bible through so many times, whatever, because he said, if you do that, then you're going to feel like you earned this and that you brought yourself here because of your works. But he said, this will be totally, and that's not the right word, but this will be by my hand and my hand alone. I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring it to pass. He said, well, I have to do nothing. No. You and I have to separate from the stuff that our lives are absolutely overwhelmed with. He said, preacher, I don't know if that's possible. It is. And one more time, if we don't, then we will have judgment define us. What that is, that will be God's own choosing, not mine. But it's coming. Because he is serious. This is serious, folks. Well, how much do you believe this? I base my whole ministry, if I have a reputation, my whole reputation as a preacher of 39 years almost, and what little respect I would have in the ministry around this nation or the world, everything, I stake it on what I'm telling you tonight. That's how much I believe it. I don't think God talked to me. I don't think God gave me this. I don't think God said to me to tell the church everywhere, and I have from one end of this nation to the other, this. I know, and I don't say that pridefully or whatever. I know he told me to say it. He's calling us to that hill. He's calling us. Would you come stand close to the stage with me tonight, everybody that will? Now, in the beginning, I was trying to add tomorrow to tonight, but I didn't figure you'd want to be here all night. We'd have to burn the midnight oil, but it wasn't just too much because it's enlarging. But if you'll be here in the morning, the Lord willing, and we're here, I want to share with you, I want to read two verses of Scripture, the Lord willing, and just share with you this past year what I'm absolutely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God Almighty has said to me. And folks, even in spite of all that out there, we are in the most glorious hour that's coming. In spite of the persecution, in spite of everything else, in spite of the lukewarmness of modern Christianity, I'm just telling you, isn't it amazing? Because God said, I will have a glorious church. He said that. Okay? I know some of the greatest preachers, and they're most gone now, but I'm talking about the greatest renowned preachers and all their preaching and all they did and all their teaching and all the, it never did what God's going to do. Now, it may have been a prelude and a forerunner to help us, you know. Yes, I thank God, because it has laid the groundwork for a lot of things in our lives. What's amazing is God is going to do this himself. Hallelujah. So that means man can't mess it up. You and I may not get in it. We may never ascend, but man can't mess up what God is doing and beginning in this hour. I'm excited to my core of my soul. Would you pray tonight, asking God to help us? Father, the clutter. I don't have any other word in the English dictionary to use to describe it, but that's just it. It's clutter. It's stuff. It's the things that just absolutely envelop our lives and our families and our home life and our everything, our daily, nightly, everything, our ministries even, everything, Lord, clutter. The stuff, Lord, that the enemy of our souls and the spirit of this age, the spirit of the Antichrist puts there and pressures us from all sides. We don't even realize it's coming from him. We are in a fast pace in a society, Lord, and we've got making a living on our mind and making money on our mind, and there's nothing wrong with these things in the right place, but Lord, you're saying to us that there is nothing, nothing more important than what you are beginning in this hour, what you're doing in this hour. I have to believe, Lord, that there are those believers that you've already begun the work in, that you've already been dealing with their hearts. And like me in the beginning, I didn't even have a clue what it was. I wasn't sure what was going on. I didn't know what was taking place. But I pray tonight that clarity of spirit, clarity of mind, spiritual mind would come tonight to the people that, yes, God, this is what you've been doing. This is what you are beginning in me. And those that maybe not yet, but you just know every person, you have to deal with them in their own time. Everybody is not dealt with in the same way, in the same time span. But God, you are dealing with us and will deal with us, Lord. And when it begins, when the initiation of your call begins in our spirit, Lord, don't let us make excuses. Don't let us make pathetic excuses or any excuses. But Lord, do whatever we have to do to separate ourselves unto you. No matter how simplistic that may seem, we say, well, that couldn't do anything or cause anything such in an extraordinary way. But God, I know that separation to you like this is the answer to it all. Help us, Father. The days ahead, the church will be persecuted in this nation. It's coming, Lord. We've never faced it like we will face it until Jesus comes. But also, Lord, the church is going to be called upon to be the witness and the light in this closing hour. The only way signs and wonders can come again will be through a church that is on the hill of the Lord, that has ascended to Zion, that has ascended up out of the clutter, that can hear the voice of God in this hour. God, I thank you tonight. I thank you tonight that you have chosen us in this generation to be that generation that seeks you, and we'll praise you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.